turn to Luke 18, 15. Luke 18:15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." In antiquity, infant mortality rates ran as high as 30%. Yes, 30%. This is somewhat equivalent to some parts of the third world today. 30% of the babies that are born into this world will not make it through the first week. The ravages of disease and famine and war in the ancient world then claimed another 30% of all the children up to age 6. And if you can believe it, statistics or speculations, but nonetheless fairly firm speculations, have shown that another 60% were claimed by the age of 16 of all the youngsters who lived past birthday 6. Now perhaps you understand why people cultivated the habit of bringing little children, as Luke is keen on pointing out, tiny little infants, they were babies, to the master so that by his power he would bless them through his touch. We ought not to read any more into this so as to say, oh, they really were praying for the salvation of these children. They did not even know Jesus. Many of them didn't. They did not even see Jesus. Many of them couldn't. But they certainly had this concern, the physical well-being of these tiny little children. And they did not want them to fall to disease or to some accident or to be taken away from the family by some other way. And so they came. And this little episode, which is found in Luke as well as in Matthew and in Mark, Luke had it follow the parable of the tax collector, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And as we saw last week, this parable overturns the conventional concept of piety based on separation. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Look at this fellow over there. And the idea of ritual purity. I fast twice a week and I tithe of all that I get. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector overturns these notions of righteousness based on separation and ritual purity and replaces it with a righteousness that is a gift from God through faith. And that is to say, through humility. And humility is to be conceived as a fruit of faith. It isn't something that you work up. It is something that is a fruit of faith. And as we also saw, then this parable ends with a momentous wisdom saying that comes with a heavy, heavy eschatological freight. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, this little episode, this little story about the tiny little infants illustrates this reversal yet again. As we have seen in Luke so many times, a gospel that is based on the idea of salvation as a reversal of fortune. We see this, on the one hand, in that the disciples are being put in their place. Because the disciples also believed that there are some people who belong in the presence of God, who belong to God, and there are some people who don't. We might substitute the word Jesus for God and say they believed that some people belonged in the following of Jesus and others didn't, and apparently little children were not among them. They had no business being there. On the other hand, Jesus does receive the infants, and by receiving them, assigns importance to them. That's an exaltation. Gives them more than the disciples are willing to grant. And this was an unexpected turn of events. For first century Jewish culture generally thought of children, and certainly small children, in the same way as the Greco-Roman culture at large, where people did not have the luxury of entertaining too much sentimentality. Children were to be seen but not heard. And until they would come of age so as to become useful in the house or around the house and to be burdened with chores, they were tolerated, but nothing more than that. And so the disciples, as you can see now, as they rebuke the parents who bring these tiny little children to Jesus, they slip into the role of a famous person's entourage or a king's court where officers protect the king from this nuisance of people that want something from him because he can't give, he has something to give, and yet they say, but not you. There is a time for this, there's a place for this, not now. By doing this, they demonstrated that they had yet much to learn about the kingdom of Christ. Now, Jesus' retort then comes in two parts, two elements. Verse 16 corrects the disciples' view by saying, "To such children, to such belongs the kingdom." And then verse 17 affirms that the kingdom does not only belong to such childlike people or persons, but it must be received in the very same way. And this saying, 18:17, then, identifies how we enter into God's kingdom. So what are the people of the kingdom like? They're like children. They're like children, even infants, as Luke is keen on pointing out. Luke, among the three evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is the only one who includes this important detail. These are not just children. These are infants. They're babies. At least some of them are very, very young. To such belongs the kingdom surely cannot mean, however, that children or infants or babies enter or inherit the kingdom by default. That has never been true, and it never will be true, I can assure you of that. What is it about infants that makes them a simile for the people populating God's kingdom? Well, verse 17 does indicate, first of all, that it is a simile. Children are not children, but they're like children. We are to understand this as a simile. But our text does say that if Jesus regarded these children as important, it was surely not because of something that they could do. Infants cannot do much at all. Likewise, the children are not highlighted because of some endearing quality that we might see in tiny little children, such as their openness to the truth, such as their naivete, such as their perceived innocence. I dismiss these notions offhand with spite because they can only reflect our modern sense of sentimentality. Children are neither innocent nor open to the truth, no more than anyone else. They're open to certain things, more open than other people or grown-up people, but not to the truth. There is a lock that remains to be unlocked. Children can't do it. God has to do it. Now, however that may be, the children, why are they introduced here? The children are introduced because of their lowly status. Children are unimportant. Children had no status and had no rights in the ancient world. They belonged to the world of another second-class citizen. As some of you may not like to listen or listen to this or hear this, but it is nonetheless true. They belonged to the world of women in antiquity. Women were also second-class citizens. And children belonged to the world of women. Children stayed with the women, even male children, until the age of puberty, when they were filtered into the world of the big hitters, the male adults. I say this with a sense of humor. Please understand, I'm not a chauvinist. At least I hope you see me not as a chauvinist. But be that as it may, these powerless children, the children that have no right to claim attention, they're being received for this very quality. They are powerless. They have nothing. They have no claim to attention in the public domain of the adult males that ruled this world. And this is not a National Geographic feature on a pack of wolves. This is the unforgiving, harsh world of antiquity. Children didn't count for much. Now, in American culture, as you know, not necessarily so in other cultures in this world, but in American culture, children are idolized. Even in Christian cultures, children can become idols, and they can destroy a family. In fact, in some cases, they do and have done so. But as I said, this is not a National Geographic feature on a pack of wolves. These are children in the harsh and unforgiving world of antiquity. They had no right, they had no importance, they had no power. That's why they're introduced. That's why they're highlighted. Jesus thinks differently, however. The rule of God oftentimes challenges cultural conventions, and it does so here. The kingdom belongs to people like this, powerless, vulnerable, unimportant, in fact, people that are often deemed a nuisance. And that was the case with children, too. If you've ever lived with small children, infants and toddlers, if you've had any exposure to these creatures, then you will know that they can be a nuisance, a real nuisance. They can get the better of you easily on any day. They are smelly, they are unclean, they are loud. They do not understand the concept of tact or class. They have no manners. They need to be taught everything, and they are inherently selfish. They can be a nuisance. And they are very, very cute, too. Of course they are, and I believe that God has made them this way so that we might not kill them. But again, you can see that there is continuity between this episode about the tiny little children that are brought to Jesus and the momentous wisdom saying of 18:14 that speaks in the second part about the one who humbles himself. Seen through the lens of this brief story, the one who humbles himself before God is one who becomes like a child, who professes powerlessness, inability, helplessness, impotence. And that's true of the tax collector, as we saw last week. It is true of anyone who believes in Jesus. Well, now in the next verse, in verse 17, Jesus declares that the kingdom must also be received, that is, entered into, in precisely the same frame of mind, like a child. Amen, I say to you, the concluding saying of our pericope, amen, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. Where do you think lies the weight? Where do you think falls the weight of this saying? The weight of this word falls on receiving. On receiving. Which once again does away with the sentimental drivel about the openness of little children to the truth of God, the relative or perceived innocence of children. All of this is not in view. Jesus does not idolize little children. Instead, he talks about receiving the kingdom as a powerless person, like a child. People who have no claims to make. People who have nothing to offer. And this is precisely how we enter the kingdom. We enter the kingdom like the hungry and like the poor in spirit. We have no excuses to give. We have no dowries to offer. We have no bargaining chips to trade with. But neither does our record of sin and failure disqualify us from the kingdom. That isn't true either. We are simply eager to be taken up into God's arms. Eager to hear the words, "It's okay, I have covered you. I have forgiven you. You are right with me." And this is the imagery of a childlike trust. You must understand that the idea of coming to God like a child is coming to God with nothing but needs and needs and needs. But we come to God as Father and are blessed for it. Nicodemus once had an interesting question to ask of Jesus when he was told by him in the night session of teaching that he must be born from above to even see the kingdom. His question was, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? We may rephrase his concern by saying, how can a man, when he is old or grown up, become an infant? And receive the kingdom like an infant. How do you do that? Now, the answer to this query could not be to say, well, you have to start acting like a child. You have to start feeling like a child. You have to make yourself believe that you are powerless. And please do make yourself believe that you have nothing important about you. And if you practice this long enough and hard enough, well, then you are humble. Then you are humble. And maybe, just maybe, the gates of God's kingdom will fling open for you. No. No. Becoming or being like a child involves more, far more than an act of the human will. It requires an act of God. By which we are humbled, so as to humble ourselves. And in order to drive this point home in conclusion, let me suggest juxtaposing Jesus' answer to Nicodemus in John 3:5 with Jesus' answer to the disciples in Luke 18:17 here in our text. Listen then to John 3:5. Amen, I say to you. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It should. Amen, I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of God. So you have to be born of the water of the Word that is applied by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in order to enter the kingdom of God. As you can see, this is also a saying about how we enter into the kingdom of God, as 1817 is. And now let's listen once again to 1817. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. Now please notice, each of these sayings consists of three parallel elements. Elements that are strikingly parallel. Amen, I say to you, with a solemn introduction in both cases, followed by a negative condition. Namely, whoever doesn't receive the kingdom like a child, or in the case of John 3:5, unless you are born of water and the Spirit. And this second part is then followed by the third part, again, identical in both cases, you will not enter the kingdom of God. What this comparison shows, brothers and sisters, is that being like a child, or even becoming like a child, is not merely a human act of the will, no more than is entering the kingdom of God, but it is something that God does. It is something that God gives by the birth of the Spirit, the birth from above. By this birth from above, we are being given the spirit of children. Children of God. It is the spirit of adoption who gives us that spirit, that disposition through whom we also cry, Abba, Father. And you cannot do this, not in truth, not in earnest, and God knows the difference, even if you tried. No one can do this unless it is by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. He makes you into a child who comes to God on his own terms, precisely like a child, powerless, empty-handed, vulnerable, seeking for shelter, crying out for mercy. And because this is the condition that God looks for in us, he also receives us. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. The child, then, of which Jesus speaks here, is something novel, isn't it? The child is something new, a new creation, something that wasn't part of our original constitution or existence. It's something that God has wrought within us. We enter the kingdom like children, and we continue in it as children. And we never need to worry about what might become of us because we have such a Father. And if even our human fathers know how to do good to us, how much more will God know what is best? And yes, indeed, he does know what is best for us. Don't you ever doubt it. Don't you ever question it. Believe it, even over the head of your own circumstances and the struggle in your heart. Believe it. And God will honor you. The greatest glory that we can give to God is to completely discount our own strength and abilities. Completely discount them and rely entirely on God's wisdom and his power. This childlike heart receives the kingdom, and with it, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This morning, we read to you from Psalm 131. Richard did this Well, let me read it one more time because it is all too appropriate. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. In closing, let me open another door. There is something about the receiving of the kingdom like a child that so beautifully connects with the appeal of the kingdom in the first place. True. When Jesus walked the earth, the kingdom of God had come in power, and people could see this and marvel at this power in the form of his miracles, his exorcisms. They did see that there was something that they couldn't explain by ordinary means. But at the end of the day, the kingdom of God did not come with pomp, not even in Jesus. The kingdom of God did not come with greatness as the world perceives greatness. And please remember that for all the miracles, when it came to acknowledging the claims of Christ, that if they were not explicit, were always implicit, and the people understood this much. They understood that the title Son of Man had something of the ring of divinity. And they understood that this man did actually claim to be Messiah, even though he never said it outrightly. But when it came to acknowledge this, and when it came to say, well, yes, I do follow you, they still required more signs. They said, well, what are your credentials? What is the sign that you are showing? Show us the goods that we may believe. The kingdom of God did not come with greatness because Christ, on every occasion when he was asked to produce a sign that would authenticate him, he refused to do it. Because this was no fireworks. This was God working and still in the dark. Still in a nebulous fashion for many people who couldn't see what God was doing. Even the disciples oftentimes remained in the dark, until the Holy Spirit was poured out from on high. And the kingdom of God came in the form of a tender shoot of the stump of Jesse like a child, in the form of a branch from its roots. And the kingdom of God came in the form of a person, a man, who was without lobby, who was without credentials, who came with no power, worldly power, but who died in weakness, in vulnerability, and yes, even in shame, the shame of the cross. And to this day, when the word of the cross is preached, there is nothing flashy about it. It's a very mean approach, a very humble approach. And God has willed it to be so that there is no boasting in human flesh, but that glory may accrue to God's account. So again, when this gospel is preached, then we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, that is those who are born from above, because this calling is effectual. It comes with a power of life. To those who are called, both Jew and Gentile, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now you know why Nicodemus was told that you have to be born from above, called in that very sense, to even see the kingdom, because it is not all too apparent to the naked eye and to the way that we are trained to perceive in the world. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that this is a gospel that is for children, not because of one's age, but because of one's heart, a childlike heart that you create. a heart that knows its own dilemma of powerlessness, unimportance, having nothing to contribute. Father, that's our boasting. If there is any boasting at all, it is in the cross of Christ. Because here our shame and nakedness was exposed in the person of Christ so that we would not be where we should be, where we deserve to be, for all that we have done and for all that we have left undone, but forever blessed with the presence and with the glory of God, with the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, from which no one and nothing in creation shall ever be able to separate us. O Father, we are glad to be called children of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.